So we're doing our class on Megillat Esther. Esther's our queen. Bigson and Zeresh were caught and hung. It's been recorded that Mordechai saved the king's life. And a lot of time passes. So Haman is a person who traveled the distance from Iran, from Shushan, all the way out to Jerusalem, to ensure that his son would succeed in stopping the building of the temple. And we have to understand who Haman is. Haman is a descendant of Amalek. And Amalek did the same thing as Haman. We came out of Egypt and they could have minded their own business. They came traveling across the desert to attack us. Why? Because there are two opposing forces in the world. Am Yisrael and Amalek. And Amalek feels threatened. Amalek feels like their job is to keep Am Yisrael down. So Achashverosh appoints this very Haman, who made it his business to travel all the way out to Jerusalem to ensure that the temple doesn't get rebuilt. Achashverosh appoints him above all the other officers. And he sets up his seat above everyone else. And Hashem says, let him become famous. Let him rise. Let him get to the top, and only afterwards will I knock him down. Then I'm going to pay him back for he and his family's history with Am Yisrael. So, Achar HaDevarim Eila, the simple understanding is, a long time after Bigson and Zeresh were caught, Achashverosh raises Haman. And then the Megillah is really telling us, here's the perspective on the story. The main story really starts now. Haman's rise to power, Haman and Mordechai, the decree. But the Megillah gives us a backdrop to the scene, the story of Vashti, the story of Haman, because the Megillah is here to show us, like all books in Tanakh, the Megillah is here to show us how Hashem is running the show. The Megillah is here to show us what Hashem wants of us and how Hashem is always planning. We look at the world, we don't know why things are happening. Why does the United States choose a president whose name is Hussein? The very year they just finished toppling Hussein. How, you know, you'd never believe that. But there's an idea behind it. I don't know what it is. I thought it was a Kiddush Hashem. Not that I was too excited over his track record, but at the end of the day, to my mind, it showed a greatness of the American people. That they're willing to elect a man whose name is Barack Hussein Obama, whose father might be in Al-Qaeda. I think there's a certain greatness. It shows the opportunity they're willing to afford humanity. They don't judge a person by his skin color. I don't know what they did judge him by. But they judged him by whatever. What?
They judge us by our ethnicity.
Ah, maybe. Maybe. I hear. Okay. So, here the story really begins. Haman is raised. And he's above all the officers. There are all kinds of midrashim about all kinds of vile things that Haman used to do. Draw lots, and then whoever the lot fell on, Haman would sleep with. All the different officers, this was a sign of power. We find also Nebuchadnezzar also did the same thing with Chizkiyoh after he conquered him. Not Chizkiyoh, I'm sorry. With Tzidkiyoh after he conquered him. So the Megillah, as we know, is written in a way that's like a story. You have to see behind the scenes. You'll notice that the Megillah twice tells you, Achara devarim eile. After, and Achar means a long time after. A long time has passed, and now you know what really was the prelude that Hashem prepared for this scene. And everyone's bowing to Haman. That's what the king commanded. And you ask yourself, what kind of fool is the king? You give Haman this honor? Everyone's supposed to bow to him? And Mordechai refuses to bow. Now Haman places on himself in front and in back, forms figurines of idols. And we have halacha that says there are certain things you're never allowed to do in front of an idol. Meaning, some idols are worshipped by going to the bathroom in front of them. So you're not allowed to go to the bathroom in front of such an idol. Some idols are worshipped by throwing a rock at them. So you're not allowed to throw a rock at such an idol. Some idols are worshipped by passing a baby around the candle in front of them. You're not allowed to do that in front of them. But there are certain actions which are universal to all idols. You're not allowed to slaughter any animal. You're not allowed to offer any animal. You're not allowed to libate. You're not allowed to bow before any form of idol worship. That's prohibited. We have certain actions that we say they're universal. They're prohibited before every idol. So if Haman declares himself a god, according to one medrash, or Haman wears on his front and back, he has the figurines of idols, so Mordechai is unwilling. Now, Mordechai also says, what am I going to bow down to him for? He's my servant. Mordechai doesn't feel, I guess, that he can enforce it at the time. But at the end of the day, he says, I'm not bowing to him. And the Medrash says that every time Haman would walk by, he'd lift his shoe and show him on the bottom of his shoe was engraved that contract where Haman sold himself to Mordechai. And all the servants come to Mordechai and say, why are you transgressing? The king commanded. And we have to know that this is a repeat of a scene that Am Yisrael had seen earlier. Where? In Mitzrayim. How does the servitude in Mitzrayim begin? With being loyal subjects. We will go out and work when Paro wants us to start to work. And the Levites say, no, we won't. And so the Levites remain out of the service. They're out of that forced labor camp. Everyone else is working, but they're the priests. They said from day one, we don't, no. And so Mordechai also, here, he's the one that says, nope, not bowing. So they come to him and they say, why won't you do it? So Mordechai says, I'm a Jew. So they go back to Haman and they say, you know, he's a Jew. He says he won't do it. So Haman says, go tell him that his grandparents all bowed down to my grandparents. When Esav walked into the camp, so Yaakov's children all went and bowed before Esav. So Mordechai said, go, well, not my grandfather. I come from Benjamin. And Benjamin wasn't there. He didn't bow. I come from a family that doesn't bow. That's the strength of Binyamin. And so Binyamin also merited to have the Holy of Holies in his section. He didn't bow to Esav. So Mordechai won't bow. And we are going to see that as Haman's anger grows, until finally Haman will elicit this decree to annihilate the Jews, the Jewish people are well aware of this pious Mordechai, who is the source of their problems. And so Haman says it's not enough to kill Mordechai. Haman says, I want to annihilate all the Jews. And the question is, how do you translate the word lehashmid? One understanding is to annihilate, but the real understanding of the word lehashmid is to convert. So Haman was interested in a forced conversion. The Megillah, again, hides some of the storyline, but the Megillah uses a very specific word, lashmid. We have a rule, gzeras shmad. Whenever you have a decree that the point is forced conversion, so that's called shmad. Shmad. Shmad, yes. Shin mem dalet, shmad. So, on the month of Nisan, he throws lots. And Haman comes to the king and says, notice, where does our story begin? In the month of Nisan. And it doesn't say exactly where in the month of Nisan. We'll see in a minute. We're holding the middle of month of Nisan, almost Pesach. It's almost Pesach. He throws lots. And he comes to Achashverosh. and he starts talking. He says, Yeshno. What is Yeshno? Yeshno literally means there is, but the word Yashnu, which is the same letters, means they've fallen asleep. He comes to Achshverosh and says, now is the time. The Jews are sleeping. They're not keeping mitzvahs. They're only one nation. They're scattered. They're not unified. They're mixing, intermarrying in the nations. And they haven't ascended to build the Beis HaMikdash. They're here throughout your territory. And no one likes their religion. And they harm you because everyone sees that there's this one people who won't unite with us, who won't become part of us. So if you only agree, let's write a decree to annihilate them, and I'll give you 10,000 bars of silver by all the workers who do the job. And Achashverosh removes his ring, and we mentioned already, Chazal say, what a filthy person he was. When it comes to one woman, his wife, Chazal call her a pig. So he gathers all his advisors and takes counsel what he should do. When it comes to a whole nation, in one second he's willing to destroy them. So you guys know the mashal that Chazal say, what Achshverosh and Haman are like. One guy has a mound of dirt in his yard, the other guy has a pit in his yard. The guy with the pit says, I wish the other guy would give me his dirt. The guy with the dirt says, I wish I could put it in his pit. One day the two meet. So the guy with the dirt says to the guy with the pit, you know, how much would it cost to put my dirt in your pit? So the other guy says, you kidding? For free, I need that pit filled. So each one's happy, each one's getting what he needs. Same thing, Achashverosh and Haman. Chazal tell us, Haman was willing to pay to have the right to annihilate the Jews. And Achashverosh says, you kidding? I've been waiting for this opportunity. Sure, go. But again, the Megillah can't say it overtly. The Megillah is being written under Persian rule. So you'll notice the description. The king removed his ring, is similar to the description of what happens with Pharaoh and Yosef and his brothers. And the king tells Haman, keep the money and do with the nation whatever is fit good in your eyes. So they call in the scribes, and it's the 13th of the month of Nisan. And it's important to note because most of the story of Purim takes place between the 13th and the 16th, 17th of Nisan. It's all of 4 days. Everything else was a backdrop and then a follow-up. But the main story begins on the 13th and will end on the 16th, 17th of Nisan. It's all revolving around Pesach. So they call them the scribes, and they write down in every language, and they seal it, that they should all be prepared. The lots came out when? On the 13th of the month of Adar. You can convert, annihilate, kill all the Jews, young to old, children and women, on one day, on the 13th of Adar, in the 12th month, and... Well, it says, Lashmid Larogu Labed. Whoever's willing to convert can convert. That's what it says. It says, Lashmid Larogu Labed. Right. In modern Hebrew, there's not the definition of the word Lashmid. That's true. And the Targum doesn't learn that that's the definition over here. But the Gra does. If I'm not mistaken, it's the Gra who says that. Lashmid is like the Shas uses the word Lashmid, forced conversion. So everyone knows it, and they start sending out the messengers, and the first place that the news hits is Shushan, because that's the capital, and Haman and the king sit down to drink. Chazal tell us they're drinking wine, and Haman tells Achashverosh, look, if the Jews are drinking a cup of wine and a fly falls in, they scoop out the fly and keep drinking the wine. But if you touch the wine, then they have to clean out the cup and they have to purify it. And look, they're not one of us. So Mordechai, he knows that the decree is down below and the decree is up above. He tears his clothing. Chazal say this is Mida Keneged Mida. Just like his grandfather Yosef caused all of his brothers to tear their clothing. So now his descendant, Mordechai is really from Benjamin, but Benjamin was also a part of the game. So his descendant Mordechai tears his clothing. And he lets out a bitter cry. Our sages say this corresponds to the cry that Esav let out when Yaakov stole his blessings. This was payback. And he comes to the king's gates. He can't come there dressed in sack. And wherever the news hits, so everyone's mourning. There's a tzom. What is tzom? Tzom is unification. So tzom, really, we use the word tzom to mean fast, but the word tzom really means an intersection. Tzom means the meeting place of different things. So tzom is the day when everyone gathers in prayer, and it's traditionally also a yom ta'anit, a yom of fast. And everyone's wearing sackcloth, and Esther's girls come and tell her, and Esther has a miscarriage. When Esther hears that Mordechai is out there in sackcloth, she gets so scared, who knows what's going on. She was pregnant and she miscarries. And, yeah.
You said the previous night that, you mentioned that she and Mordechai would sometimes...
Sometimes with Mordechai, sometimes with Achashverosh.
So it would have to be one of them.
I guess, yeah. I guess. So, yeah. So she sends clothing to Mordechai and Mordechai won't accept it. And she sends out Hasach. Who is Hasach? Hasach is Daniel. He is one of the eunuchs that Nebuchadnezzar already had him castrated. And this was a punishment for the Judeans' king's refusal to listen to the prophets. So they had descendants who were castrated. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And so therefore Daniel is trusted to be one of the queen's servants. Because he's a eunuch, so he could be there in the queen's presence. And she sends him out to Mordechai. She trusts him. He's a Jew. So Hasach, and he's called Hasach for one of two reasons, our sages say. Machlokas, either because Hatach is like the word Chatach, he was cut down from greatness, or else Hasach is like Chatach, to cut, that the king wouldn't cut any decision without him, I guess, other than to annihilate the Jews. So Hasach goes out to Mordechai, to the street of the main street of the city that's before the king's gate, and Mordechai tells him everything that happened to him. It's personal. Well, it is personal. Mordechai knows it's all because of him. Imagine how Mordechai felt. And this is one of the challenges that happen to us in life. We very often make correct decisions, and Hashem makes it that right after we make the right decision, it seems like that caused a huge blow up in our life. You see that over and over again. Mordechai says, I'm not going to bow. So what happens? Boom! All the Jews are to be annihilated. How could Mordechai feel about that? And then there are many examples to this. Somehow when we do the right thing, so then Hashem makes it, okay, so you'll have it one step harder. So Mordechai tells Hasach what happened. And he tells him the problem's even worse because Haman offered all the money and the king refused it. But Haman still let it be known that the king wants that much money, and he gives a copy of the decree to Hasach to show Esther and tell her, and command her to come before the king to beg him for her nation. So Mordechai already anticipates that he has to command Esther. And when Hasach comes to Esther and tells her what Mordechai said, Esther commands him back to Mordechai, and we're going to see that Hasach doesn't listen. Esther commands him back to Mordechai and says, everyone knows that anyone that goes into the inner courtyards of the king, when he's not beckoned, when he's not called, he gets killed right away unless the king extends his scepter, then he may live, and I haven't been called for 30 days. So, the Targum here quotes an interesting medrash that Esther tells Mordechai, be careful with Haman. Don't start a fight with him. Because the hatred that's between Haman and you has nothing to do with you. It's the ancient hatred between Yaakov and Esav. And then she tells Hasach, go tell Mordechai, Haman already made the decree that no one could enter the king without permission. This was Haman's idea. Why did he do it? Because Haman said, look, what do you have to be bothered for? You have advisors. But what was Haman really thinking? That the Jews won't make it into Achashverosh. If the Jews want to come and beg or appease Achashverosh, here he made a decree that anyone that walks in without an invitation will get killed. So Esther says, I haven't been beckoned. I haven't been called for 30 days and you want me to go now? And here the Megillah purposely says that they went and told Mordechai. Why didn't Hasach go? One understanding is, Hasach says, I'm not giving back that kind of message. The other understanding is that Haman was watching when Daniel's going in and out. Haman realized his main challenge in the palace was Daniel. He didn't know Esther was there. He didn't know Esther was Jewish. But Daniel, he was wary of. So when he sees Daniel going to and fro and talking to Esther, so Haman walks up to Daniel and kills him. And this is the end of Daniel. And then the angels, Michal and Gavriel, come to Mordechai and they tell him what Esther says. And Mordechai tells them, go back and tell Esther that she shouldn't think that she's going to escape from all the Jews in the king's house. Because if she is silent at this time, if she doesn't ask on behalf of the Jews, Hashem will save him from a different angle. Because they still have the merits of their forefathers. And Hashem saves them. But she is going to be lost. And you have to know that maybe this is the time you came for. And you have to, I always find this pasuk to be the scariest pasuk in the Megillah. Umi yodeya im le'et kazot higat la'malchut. Mordechai says, who knows? Maybe this is your purpose. Maybe this is why you became queen. And very often this is the challenge in life. You see here that Mordechai says, who knows? Maybe in a year's time when you think you're going to appease the king, you won't be able to appease him by then. Umi yodea im le'et kazot. Who knows if in a year from now he got the malchut, you'll still be accessible to the king. Right now you're at a place where you can do it. You can't wait and say, with time he'll call me and I'll appease him. Maybe with time it'll go the other way. Relationships can go both ways. You don't know.
Look at Vashti.
Look at Vashti, right? Umi yodea im le'et kazot higat la'malchut. Maybe the only reason you became queen is for this minute. So when Rav Moshe Feinstein became an old man, he became ill. And he couldn't learn anymore. He would only learn Mishnayos, say Tehillim, and all day long people would come in and out and he would bless them. They'd ask him for blessings and he'd give them blessings. And at one point he commented to his son, he said, once upon a time I learned, and now I can't anymore. But who knows? Maybe the reason Hashem leaves me on this earth is to give blessings. Maybe that's my job now, because that's what I could do. And I think this is one of the questions that every person has to ask himself. And it's one of the strengths that we can draw upon when we're faced with challenges. Umi yodea im le'et kazot. Maybe this is the moment. Maybe this is what I'm here for. This is what I came to this world for. It's scary. It's even more scary when you feel like you missed it.
Maybe we should send this video to Oh.
Umi yodea. Right. But it's hard. But one of the ways to stand up to the challenge is to realize this isn't the right thing's going to happen, with me or without me, but this is my opportunity to be great. That's what Mordechai tells her. Hashem's going to save us. But this is your opportunity. And Esther says, go tell Mordechai. Go gather all the Jews. What was Haman's claim? The Jews are scattered. They're not unified. Esther says, unify them. Bring them all together. Gather all the Jews in Shushan, and you should all fast over me. Do not eat, do not drink for 3 days. For 3 days. And the literal understanding here is they fasted for 3 days straight. And daven, day and night. And I will fast with my girls, and after that, I will go into the king in an improper fashion. And just like I was taken from you by force, so too I'm going to lose my portion in the world to come. I'm going to lose my portion in this world. Because of my job to save the Jewish people. What Esther's saying is, now I'm going in to him of my own volition. And if I go to him of my own volition, so then I can't come back to you. And that was it. So Tosus discusses, what does that mean? This was of her own volition? This wasn't of her own volition. So Tosus discusses what exactly this means. So when does Esther say she's going to enter? She says she will enter after the 3 days. Right? Mordechai passes, or sages say, he passed a ruling that we go against the religion here, and we're going to fast on the 14th, 15th, 16th of Nisan, meaning the decree was written on the 13th. On the 14th, he's having this conversation with Esther and declares a fast day, so they're going to fast the remainder of that 14th of Nisan, the 15th, which is the first day of Pesach, 16th, which is the next day of Pesach. And it was on the third day. Which third day? So the simple understanding is, this is the third day of Pesach. That she fasted the 3 days, broke her fast, and on the third day she's going to go in. So that's one understanding. We'll move forward and we'll see another understanding. And Esther wore royalty, our sages say, she wore the royalty of her creator. That Ruach HaKodesh descended upon her, and she started davening. We have a whole tradition about Lamnatzecha Layelta Shachal, that corresponds to Esther. Eli Eli Lama Zavtani, she enters the Anit room before Achashverosh, and there are all kinds of idols there. And Hashem leaves her, and she says, Hashem, how could you leave me now? So she stands, and the king is sitting on his throne. He's looking at the entrance, and when he sees her, so she finds favor in his eyes. So he extends his scepter. And we have a tradition that the scepter was very far from reaching her, and just like Miriam's hand, just like Matthias' hand extended, so too the scepter extended a long distance, and she touched it. And the king asked her, what do you want? I'll give you up to half the kingdom. And she says, I want to invite you and Haman to a party that I made. What's her plan? Multiple interpretations in Chazal. One idea is she should keep Haman busy. Another idea is she should keep Haman ready and available so that when she gets the right moment, she could bump him off. Another understanding is to get the Jews nervous. The Jews were all thinking, Esther's in the palace, it'll be okay. So she wanted them to realize, no, you don't have a pal in the palace. The Jews saw, hey, Esther's buddying up to Haman. So they got all worried. Look, she's trying to make good with Haman. And the final understanding is, even though there are more, that Esther wanted to arouse Achashverosh's jealousy. And she succeeded. Imagine, you invite the king to a date, just bring your chief of staff along. That big hulky guy, you know. Okay. So, he asks her, what do you want? They come to the party. And Esther says, I want you to come to another party. And tomorrow I'll tell you. The war with Amalek always involves tomorrow. The war when Moshe fought Amalek also involved Machar, Anochi Omed al Osh HaGivah. Tomorrow I'm standing on that hilltop. Our strength is always our capacity to do things tomorrow as well. We deal with what we have to today, but we always realize there's a tomorrow. Amalek's weakness is that Amalek always fights for the here and the now. Short term. Being long-sighted gives us the capacity to overcome Amalek, and within ourselves it's the same thing. I often say, if you have a desire you feel you can't overcome, tell yourself, I'll do that tomorrow. Say, I'll reconsider it tomorrow. I'm not saying I won't do it. Tomorrow. You want to quit smoking? Don't say, I'm not smoking. Say, today I won't, but tomorrow I'm going to reconsider. If I see that today was too tough, so then tomorrow I'll give myself a break. Don't give yourself the break today. Give it tomorrow. Our capacity to look to tomorrow, to accomplish tomorrow, that's our capacity to deal with Amalek. Amalek pressures us to do now. Haman walks out, he's on cloud number 9, until he bumps into Mordechai. And Haman gathers all his friends and says, everything I have is worthless next to this guy. And did we discuss this idea? So this is one of the great themes of the Megillah. Here you have a man who has it all. Wealthiest man in the world. Even the queen invites him when she has a date with her husband. He's got over 100 children. He has stocks and bonds, and he has the Pasuk says he showed them his worth. So Chazal say, yeah, he was always carrying an iPhone with him with a summary, a database of everything he owned. So at every given moment, he could tell you down to the penny what it was worth. He was always on top of things. He always wanted to know what his net worth was. So he's so wealthy. He's got everything he wants. There's this little Mordechai there who's going to be killed within the year. Meaning the decree was out. So he has everything except that he can't wait for the machar. He needs it ayom. Mordechai, he has to get rid of him now. So that's the capacity to take a coin, put it next to your eye, and blot out the sun. Every one of us has that capacity. We all have a friend or a roommate or a parent or a sibling who has many positive qualities, but they have one annoying quality. And we choose to focus on that annoying quality. And that's what Lashon Hara is all about. Lashon Hara isn't a lie, it's the truth. It's just giving disproportionate importance to that truth. When we say Lashon Hara, the Torah calls it Lotisa Shem Hashav, don't lie. But I'm not lying. No, you are lying. The question is, what weight do I give to that fault? And when we say Lashon Hara, we give excessive weight to the fault. That's the prohibition of Lashon Hara. That's the Haman. That's the sin of the first serpent, Adam and Eve. The serpent comes and says, I hear you can't eat from any fruit in the garden. And Eve says, what do you mean? I can eat from everything except for one. So what does the serpent say? Oh, that one? That one? Now suddenly it feels like I can't have anything because I can't have that one. That's Lashon Hara. That's Haman. Haman has everything but one. And even that one he'll get in a little while. But I don't have anything. So that's one of the great messages. Our capacity to wait, which is also the sin of Adam. Had Adam waited another day, he would have eaten the forbidden fruit, and it would have been a mitzvah. He would have made kiddush on the wine. So everyone has a good piece of advice for him. They say, go grab a plank, 50 amos tall, and in the morning you'll hang Mordechai on it, and you'll come to that party all happy. And that night, a lot of people can't sleep. Haman can't sleep. Achashverosh can't sleep. He keeps wondering, are they plotting to kill me? Haman thinks, I got to get this ready and bump off Mordechai. Can't wait till tomorrow. Has to stay up the night. People are knocking down Mordechai's door. They say, what's wrong with you? Look what you did to us. Why can't you bow to Haman? You zealot, you. What's wrong with you? And every person that comes, Mordechai patiently explains and says, I couldn't. He had an idol on the front and an idol on the back, and any which way you bowed to him, you would be bound to an idol, and I can't do it, it's prohibited. And he finishes explaining to the first guy, goes back to bed, there's a knock on the door again, same story. The Jews they're very upset, there's a decree to kill all of them, and it's all Mordechai's fault, or so they thought. And that's one of the great twists, one of the great fenafohus in the Megillah. We have many things that switch from the beginning to the end of the Megillah. In the beginning of the Megillah, Haman has the queen killed. In the end of the Megillah, the queen has Haman killed. In the beginning of the Megillah, Achashverosh decrees no building of the temple. And in the end of the Megillah, he gives birth to the child that will give that build the temple. In the beginning of the Megillah, everyone's saying, Mordechai, what's wrong with you? Look at what problems you made for us. And at the end of the Megillah, Kimu v'kiblu ayudim, the Jews have the greatest appreciation for rabbinic authority, for the oral law, for the tradition that they represent, and that they accept the whole idea of the oral law like they never accepted it before. And that's a switch that has to happen to lead us into the period of the Second Temple. Because from that point onward, the Torah is going to revolve around the oral law. That's the development of the Mishnah, and that's the time that leads us into exile. So, maybe after class, remind me to tell you an interesting story. But now we're short on time, we don't have time for it. Regarding the oral law and the guy who used to tear out pages from the Siddur and roll them up for his cigarettes. After class, I'll tell you the story. So, Achashverosh can't sleep. He has them read in the history books. And the one who's reading before him is one of Haman's own children. And he keeps flipping, and the pages flip back. And he tries to flip again, and flips back again. And finally, Achashverosh says, read what it says there, just read something. So he tells him, okay, it says here they tried to assassinate you. And you were saved by Mordechai. So Achashverosh says, yeah, well, tell me, did I ever give him anything for that? So they say, no, nothing was done. So the king says, I hear someone out there. Who's out there? They tell him it's Haman. So Achashverosh starts thinking, he wanted to bump me off in my sleep. He's the only one who could enter here uninvited. And he's the one that made that decree that no one else could enter. Maybe that's why no one bothered telling me that something's brewing between Haman and Esther, because no one could come, or because they saw that when people saved my life in the past, I never gave them enough reward, so it wasn't worth their risking their lives in politics against Haman to come and tell me. So he says, okay, Haman's coming because he wants to be there bright and early to tell him to hang Mordechai, and v'nahafochu. So the king says, okay, have Haman come in. Haman enters, and the king, without any introduction, says, what should be done to a person that the king wants to honor? And Haman assumes the king's talking about himself. And the king assumes that Haman assumes that the king is thinking about Haman. And so this is a test. Achashverosh wants to hear, what is Haman going to ask for when I'm going to offer honors and he thinks he's going to get it? So Haman says, bring royal clothing that you wore the day you were appointed king, and the horse you rode the day you were appointed king, and put the crown on the person's head. And then give one of your important officers to dress the person and ride, take him with that horse around town. They'll see an important person even leading the horse, yelling in front of him, this is what's done to a person that the king wants to honor. So Achashverosh says, okay, I'm on to him. This is what he wanted for himself. So the king tells Haman, quick, you, take the clothing, take the horse, just like you said, and do that to Mordechai. Haman says, Mordehu. He says, Mordechai. He says, there are many Mordechais in town. He says, the Jew. He says, the Jews have a lot of Mordechais. He says, yeah, the one sitting in the king's gates. So Haman says, why do you have to give him so many things? Give him a plot of land. Give him a city. Make him a duke. The king says, you're right. Give him that too. No, you don't have to do it. Give him a lot of money. Give him that too. Everything Haman tries to say, Achashverosh says, yeah, and that also. And that's why Achashverosh ends off the speech and says, and Haman, don't leave anything out. Haman comes to take Mordechai, and Mordechai's learning. All the students see Haman, and Mordechai says to them, I know he wants to bump me off. You guys run. I'm an old man. So Mordechai starts davening. And Haman comes in, and Mordechai's davening. Haman waits. Mordechai's davening. He figures that's it. It's over. He finishes his Shmona Esrei. Nothing happened. So he turns around, and he says, listen here, slime, what'd you come for? So he says, well, the king wants to honor you. Come, we're going to ride you on the king's horse and put on royal clothing. So while Haman was waiting, he asked one of the kids, what were you guys just learning? So he tells him, we were learning about how you take 3 fingers worth and offer that much spices before Hashem. So Haman said, look at that. God loves you guys. For 3 fingers worth of spice, he saved you from all the 10,000 silver pieces I was willing to pay to bump you up. And that's Mordechai. Mordechai represents Mordiror, the spice, the pure spice. Because what's special about a spice? Think about it. Those are spices that were burnt to give off smell. Sometimes the Jewish people have to be scorched before suddenly they give off smell. Look at Look at where we got to here. We attained tshuva. Megillas Esther is the culmination of all the prophets. No prophet was as successful as Haman when he tried to burn us, and suddenly we gave off the great smell. Am Yisrael did tshuva. Chazal say, Gdola Sarat Tabat. The removal of the ring that the king gave to Haman was more powerful than all the prophets of Jewish history. We never did tshuva like after the ring was removed. So, Mordechai says, I'm weak, I've been fasting, and I need a haircut, and I need a bath. And Esther had all the bathhouses closed that day in honor of Mordechai when she got wind of it. So Haman says, sorry, the bathhouses are closed. So Mordechai says, sorry, I guess that means you're going to have to open it and heat it up yourself. So Haman goes and starts lugging along pieces of wood, heats up the bathhouse. Mordechai says, okay, now I need someone to help lather me with soap and clean all the sweat and get me clean. Haman says, I'm sorry, all the servants are out. The bathhouse is closed. Mordechai says, right, I'm sorry, you're going to have to do that. So Haman starts doing that, and of course Mordechai lets him have it as he's doing it. And then Mordechai says, you know, I need a haircut. I can't go around town like this. Haman says, I'm sorry, Esther said it was a holiday. All the barbershops are closed. Mordechai says, I remember the village, you were a barber. You're going to give me that haircut. Ordinarily, you don't take haircut from a guy who's a suspect to murder a Jew. But this guy knew that his life might be taken if he touches Mordechai the wrong way. So Mordechai could take a haircut from him. He gives Mordechai a haircut. Mordechai says, you know, I can't get up on the king's horse. I need someone to help me up. So Haman bends down as Mordechai's climbing up. He gives a kick. So Haman, as we've seen all along, he knows verses. He tells Mordechai, it says, "Binfo lo yivchal tismach." When your enemy's down, don't be happy. Mordechai says, yeah, but that's not talking about you. So Haman starts taking him around town. Now, he had a daughter that was a little queer. So she hears that there's Haman and Mordechai down there. And she hears there's this guy who's already hoarse, leading the donkey, saying, this is what's going to be done to a man the king wants to honor. Now, everyone in town would have sworn that it's Mordechai leading the horse and Haman sitting on top of the horse until they saw the scene. Because everyone knew Haman was the top officer, so she did what was logical. They tell her Mordechai and Haman are down there. She has a potty there filled with stool, and she dumps it out the window. And she looks, she aims really well. She gets it on her father's head. She assumes that's Mordechai. Now, her father is now covered with stool and urine, and he's not too happy. He looks up and sees her. Now, when he sees her, he sees red. When she sees him, she sees red. He lets out a roar. His own daughter, she hears the roar. She commits suicide. She jumps out the window. So, that's why the Megillah says that at the end of the day, Haman came home in mourning because he had lost his daughter, and his head was covered. So he comes home, and his friends tell him, once you started falling before Mordechai, that's the way it works. They were blessed. They'll be like the sand. You could step on them all the time, but when they start rising, they're like the stars. Then they shoot up, and then that's it. It's over. And when they tell him that, as they're saying that, the king's officers are there to bring Haman, and Haman doesn't smell too sweet coming to the king's party. He didn't have a chance to shower or take a haircut. And so they're sitting at the party, and Ahasuerus isn't too pleased with Haman at this moment. The way Haman didn't show up on time to the party, and now he's standing there all stinky. And he asks Esther, okay, what do you want? And she says, okay, if I really find favor in your eyes, and before we continue, we have to remember, what's Achshverosh been thinking all this time? Haman wants to bump me off. And so now the queen tells him, I want you to save my life and the life of my nation. We've been sold to forced conversion, murder, annihilation. If we'd been sold to slavery, I wouldn't have said a word. And so the king says, really? Who has the guts to do that? And Esther says, a wicked man, a terrible man. And our sages have a tradition that as she was saying that, she was looking at Ahasuerus and thinking Ahasuerus. And along came an angel and shifted her to look at Haman. And then she said, yeah, Haman, I meant Haman, that wicked Haman. And Haman takes a step back. So Ahasuerus is seething. He walks out of the party, and Gavriel, the angel, is standing there hacking down his favorite trees. So he asks him, "What you doing?" So he says, I'm cutting down your trees." So he says, "Why?" So he says, "Haman sent me here to cut down your trees." So Ahasuerus thinks to himself, "Boy, is he out of his britches! He thinks that he's going to cut down my favorite trees." He walks back in, and again Gavriel bumps Haman so that he falls over Esther. So he says, "Oh, you want to take the queen while I'm still home?" It's as though I'm dead already. You've made so many decrees. And so Haman's face goes ashen. He suddenly realizes what's been going on. And Harvona steps up. Now Harvona was one of Haman's buddies. Harvona was in on the plot too. He was no big tzaddik. But at this moment, he realizes the pendulum is swinging the other way. So Harvona says, "Hey, there's also that tree out there that he prepared for Mordechai, who did such good for you. It's standing at Haman's home 50 feet high." The king says, "Hang him on it." And if Harvona hadn't stepped in at that moment, we don't know how the Megillah would have ended. Because sometimes you have to capture the moment. So we know the end of the story. Esther begs, and he agrees to appeal the decree. However he does that, they can't appeal decrees in Persia. He gives a new decree that the Jews should fight for their life. The Jews fight, and they only kill the Amalekim. And the great miracle at the end of the Megillah is that after one day's fighting, you have rest. Meaning that wasn't to be taken for granted. You start a fight, you never know how it's going to end. The great miracle of Purim is that the day after the war, there was silence. And that's why we celebrate the day after the war. And the Megillah concludes with the 10 sons of Haman were hung. The Mordechai and Esther institute a day of unity of Am Yisrael, a day of celebration. A day, initially they wanted a day when Jews don't do work, and the Jews say, "No, we're not accepting that." So it becomes a day of celebration where we are permitted to do work. We drink on this day to commemorate all the things that transpired out of drinking. We give gifts. We bring ready-made food to one another as a sign of unity, that we eat from one another. And we assist the poor, as we always do on every holiday. So they instituted also to give gifts to two poor people. And the end of the Megillah tells us how Mordechai was second in command, a great man among the Jews. Most of them loved him. He seeked what was good for his nation, and now the Jews have come to that realization. And he spoke peace for all his family. What does it mean, Dover Shalom Lechol Zaro? The Pasuk is telling us his greatness. That not only was he great for the people, he was also one who seeked peace for his family. Sometimes you have people who can do all the great things outside the house, but where's their family? And so the Megillah ends on an interesting note. Dover shalom lechol zero. Even with his own family, he was modest and humble. And he'd always try to find peace. He didn't assume, "Hey, I'm right. The whole world says I'm this great person. Well, you guys should listen to me." No. Whatever he would do would stem from his modesty and his humility. He was Dover Shalom. He would, even with his own family, he was Dover Shalom. He'd seek the peace, and he wouldn't come from a vantage point of strength, what I say goes, but quite the contrary, from a vantage point of peace.
What does it come to say when it says, you said most?
Yes. So that's another interesting point. Our sages say that because he became a part of Ahasuerus's cabinet, so some of the sages left him. They said, "It's very nice, it's very good, but you're not the Mordechai you used to be." So part of the Sanhedrin pulled back and said, "He can't learn like he used to. He's doing great things." But he didn't have universal approval. Even Mordechai. And here is another interesting point that Esther sought to put in at the end. There's a lot to speak about that. meaning on the one hand they're called his brethren, on the other hand it says not everyone was he didn't have everyone's approval, and maybe that's also part of the lesson. You could save the nation, but at the end of the day you're not going to have everyone's approval. What's interesting is that we don't have really a direction as to whether they were right or wrong. Meaning it could be also that they were in the right, that he wasn't the Mordechai he used to be. And sometimes part of the price, and that's where the Megillah's conclusion is really tragic. Mordechai isn't what he used to be, because he has to deal with politics now. Esther isn't what she used to be. Esther doesn't have her husband anymore, doesn't have her family, and she's stuck in the king's palace. After he dies, she has a son who grew up not Jewish, really, even though he was Jewish, technically. Her son Koresh has zero appreciation for Judaism. She will convince him in the long run to rebuild the temple, and that's part of the reason that we celebrate Esther, because Esther was really the beginning. Esther was the springboard for the Jewish Renaissance. The Jewish Renaissance begins with Esther, and our sages saw this as the prelude to the rebuilding of the temple. As we have the mitzvah that we read last week's parsha, first you have to fight evil, fight Amalek, and from there you can move forward and build the Beit HaMikdash. And so our sages viewed the story of Esther as the prelude, that fighting evil from which we would enter the building of the Beit HaMikdash, which in fact is what happened.